Good morning. Angie and I will be reading to you from 1 John 1, verses 1 to 10. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 10.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and he has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us.
Thank you, Angie and Jordan. When I invited them to read scripture, the invitation went out about 6 weeks ago or something like that, and I got kind of a, I don't know answer. It's because the baby was due on Friday, right? Here they are. I think they get a hand. May it happen soon. May it happen soon. Yeah. Thank you very much for reading the scripture. And I also just want to take this chance to say to many of you who have extended your kind condolences and sympathy to me at the death of my father, Chester, thank you very much. Services are next weekend on Saturday for the family, and then the service online will be at 2 o'clock on Sunday. So. I never knew my grandfather, Wenger. He died when my dad was just 17. So dad lived most of his life without knowing his own, having his father with him. I was blessed to have my dad here with me until just a week ago, 65 years. So it's a big transition for us as a family, and I am very grateful to you for your kindnesses expressed to me. Yeah, we begin a new sermon series today from 1 John. We finished up talking of politics, and neither Josh or I, as the preachers in that, were fired yet, so we're here for some more, okay? I actually much prefer this. I told somebody this week, it's kind of nice to sit down with a passage of Scripture and just pray and study and allow the word to grow in you so that it becomes a burden that you want to share with other people. So we just heard this passage of scripture. We'll take a little bit more closer look at this. I'm going to start sort of, you're going to say, where does this go? Where are you going with this? Well, hang with me. I hope it will make sense. On our wedding day, I distinctly remember, this is almost 36 years ago, I distinctly remember walking back the center aisle and having a huge grin on my face, ear to ear, you know? Ear to ear. It was a big day, and at the reception, I recited a poem to Kathy. I said, it's an Elizabeth Barrett Browning poem. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace, and it goes on. I had a big grin that day. Because I loved her. And I had spent many years from age, 16 through 29, trying to figure this love thing out. And it had not gone so well. It was puzzling. How does this work? How do I know that I am confident enough and love someone enough? Well, I'm willing to decide to spend the rest of my life with them. That's a pretty daunting kind of decision. And there were plenty of detours along the way. How did I know I loved Kathy? It wasn't a mathematical calculation. It wasn't 2 + 2 = 4. It wasn't a logical decision. You know, logic, dairy farmers have nice daughters. Kathy is a dairy farmer's daughter, so she's a good one to get married to. It didn't work like that. It wasn't a checklist. It wasn't just erotic. I didn't read in the Bible that I was supposed to, you know. My parents didn't tell me that she's a good woman to love. And I had puzzled about this. The fog was all around. But in this relationship, the fog lifted. And the confusion went away. The fear evaporated. And I knew. How did I know? How do we know something? That's more than just a calculation. That's real. That's solid. That's lasting. That is true in the deepest sense of the word. I knew heart, soul, body, and mind that I loved her. It was because we had spent time with each other. And some of my wacky, neurotic fears about getting married, it went away. I was at peace instead of afraid. I was confident. I felt the gift of God rather than the devil's tricks in my life. I had experience. We had spent time together. It just was true because we had had an encounter. We had encountered. Now, don't get me wrong. You're saying this sounds awfully idealistic. I went into marriage with roses in my eyes. We've learned an awfully lot since then. An awfully lot. It was an awfully lot I didn't know. But I knew enough on that day to have a grin that goes from ear to ear. And I was confident. Well, with that personal testimony in mind, I'd like for us to look at the beginning here of this book and read it again. Read it a little bit more slowly. Here's somebody who has had a personal encounter with the Word of Life. Look at the words that are used here. I've highlighted some of the words that are repeated and the words that talk about sense and experience and appearing. That which was from the beginning, we have heard. Okay? We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim to you. This is what I'm going to... This was the love I'm declaring to Kathy to you. This is the faith that the writer of John is declaring. What we have looked at and our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared. We have seen. We have seen it. We've experienced it. We don't just know about Jesus. hear stories from others about him. Personal encounter, I-thou relationship. The life appeared and we have seen it and testify, witness to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. You hear this firsthand account. Goes on. We proclaim to you what, here it is again, seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, so that we can commune together, really bond together about this. And our fellowship, our communion, is not only with each other, it's really rooted in the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy, our joint joy, complete. You hear how personal it is, how direct an encounter it is. This is why the scriptures of the New Testament make so much, carry so much meaning. These are eyewitness accounts. These aren't fables from long ago. These are those who encountered Jesus. The author goes out of his way to emphasize this. This isn't just spiritual insight. This isn't mathematics. This isn't knowing about something. This is the deepest form of knowledge. Heart, soul, brain, and body. This is what the author insists on. So we've got somebody to really listen to here in 1 John. We don't actually know the name is not mentioned, and we don't even know who the author is writing to, but traditionally this is John, the disciple of Jesus, who walked alongside Jesus and wrote the Gospel of John, which Dale was unpacking for us in the Sunday school hour. Time and again the author speaks to them, my dear children, my friends, my dear friends. This is called a general letter because it's not addressed to a particular congregation. It's a general, kind of a big circle letter. And we get to listen in on their mail. It wasn't written to us, but by the Holy Spirit it becomes God's word to us. We will see in the study of 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, that the address is personal and loving, my dear children, my friends. But you will see, we will hear, that it is not warm fuzzies, cozy pillows, and skin conditioner writing. It's going to be kind of caustic. It's going to be a little abrasive sometimes. It's going to make a lot of sharp distinctions between what is true and what is wrong. A meat cleaver that says down, this goes in the waste can, this goes for sale. We have that sense. We will see that a bit this morning, and it will become clearer in the coming weeks. You see, at the time, there was corruption in the Christian church, as there is today. There was corruption in the church, and there were certain groups who felt like they had a superior kind of knowledge of God, kind of an enlightenment. It was known as a Gnostic gospel. Special knowledge. The word Gnostic means knowledge. They knew things. They were enlightened. They were ascended masters. They went to special classes, and they were just above the rest. They were spiritual giants. But they had a unique way of looking at Jesus. They believed that Jesus only appeared to be human. He wasn't really human. He just appeared to be human. Because if he was a real human, then he would have had all those dirty bodily functions and all of, you know, he'd have bled blood and he'd have cried tears and he would have laughed. And, oh, that's so beneath what really is spiritual. So they had a picture of Jesus, something like this. You're going to see this the whole way through John, 1 John here. A kind of doubt that Jesus was really flesh and blood, that he was really, really human. And see, if you don't believe that Jesus is flesh and blood, then you don't necessarily need to walk the walk yourself. You don't need to live like Jesus did, model your life after Jesus. All you got to do is have your head straight and your enlightenment brilliant enough, and then, well, you can doggone live like you want to live. It doesn't really matter, because that dirty earthly stuff doesn't touch you. It's just between you and God. You see how it works. Sometimes that's the way it is with Christians that I know. I taught a preaching class at a seminary some time ago, not a seminary that you would know. And I suggested in the preaching class that every sermon needs to have a word of judgment and a word of grace. Well, I got a lot of pushback from this particular class. They said, "We don't believe in judgment." I said, "Oh, really? No, we just believe in positive thinking. We got to stay positive. We got to look for the good in everything. We've got to just keep focused on that. Keep the other stuff out of our sight. And if we do that, it'll all turn out." I disagreed with them. The Bible disagrees with them. 1 John disagrees with them. There's some Christians too, some conservative Christians, that sort of go in the same direction. I might tramp on some toes here. Once I get saved, that's the main thing. I've got to cross the start line. I'm on the start line. I've got to cross the start line, so I'm going to celebrate. I'm in the race. I've been saved. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And it doesn't really matter how I live after that. After all, I'm saved, and I'm always saved. Nothing can pull me away from God, so I can live sort of however I want to. No. This passage says, no. I say, no. Tain't the way it works. We walk the walk. Anyone who wants to live in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. It's not just enough to say, I got my spiritual thing right. There's a story I remember. This isn't in my notes. A young couple came to me. They wanted to be married. And they said, we were with one of the families, and we got spiritually married. And so we're living with each other. I said, oh, that's interesting. Spiritually married, how's that work? Is that real marriage? Well, then why are you coming talking to me to perform the wedding if it's already done? Oh, well, that's just the license. That's just a piece of paper. That doesn't really matter. We just did our business between us and God. No. No. If we walk in him, we must walk as Jesus walked. So, wrestling with Gnostics. We'll see this the whole way through 1 John. Verse 5. This is the heart of the message. This here, he says, he's been leading up to this in the prologue. He says, God is light. In him there is no darkness. The message by Eugene Peterson said, God is light, pure light. There's no trace of darkness in him. Now, us trying to put words and images and understand who God is just, as a preacher, you soon realize you run out of, you just can't do it. We try, but it's always a little bit like a flea trying to climb Mount Everest. It's much bigger than you. It's like trying to force an elephant through a straw, or trying to hold the sun. in your two hands. It's just impossible. God is always beyond. God is always holier. God is always loving, more loving. God is bigger. God is stronger. God is more understanding and compassionate. But here is this powerful image of light, God as light. This is one of the strongest images that we have in the Bible. Jesus claims this for himself. I am the light of the world. This was written long before scientists studied light. Long before scientists studied light. Scientists have now studied light, and it's one of the most mysterious, amazing realities in the universe. Nothing travels faster. Nothing. If you go faster than the speed of light, if I go faster than the speed of light away from that clock, the clock will actually go backwards. Light is waves on the electromagnetic spectrum. It's waves. It's got a certain frequency. But it's not only waves, it's also physical. It's got photons. The closest we can perhaps get to this pure light is a laser. A laser where all of the waves and the beams are focused and they're all together and they're brilliant and they are bright. There is no variation or darkness in a laser. This is the main message. It's God is beautiful. God is bright. God is pure. God is holy. There is none beyond. I recently came across a column by David Brooks. He's a columnist, conservative columnist for the New York Times. I happened to see this column as it was printed in the Morning Call from the Allentown. We get the Morning Call paper. And I was particularly struck by this. He tells his story of conversion. And it was a picture of God's perfection and light that touched him. During my decades as an atheist, I thought the Bible stories were false, but the values they implied were true. About 7 years ago, I realized that my secular understanding was not adequate to the amplitude of life as I experienced it. I was gripped by the conviction that the people I encountered were not skin bags of DNA, but had souls. The conviction that people have souls led to the possibility that there was some spirit who breathed souls into them. What finally did the trick was glimpses of infinite goodness, pure light. Secular religions are really good at identifying some evils like oppression and building a moral system against them. Divine religions are primarily oriented to an image of pure goodness, pure loving kindness, holiness. In periodic glimpses of radical goodness in other people, in sensations of the transcendent, I felt, as Wendell Berry put it, knowledge crawl over my skin. How did I know that I loved? The biblical stories from Genesis all the way through Luke and John became living presences in my life. These realizations transformed my spiritual life. Awareness of God's love, participation in grace, awareness that each person is made in God's image. It's a long quote. This is the last line. Faith offered an image of a way of being, an ultimate allegiance. I can think of no other better way than to say, this is what really attracted David Brooks to become a person of faith. This is the message we have heard, we've seen, we've touched, and we declare to you, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. The next five verses we'll move through a little bit more quickly. Verses 6 and 7, there's a sharp contrast. There's a conditional. A conditional is when you start with an if. You start a sentence with an if, And there, sometimes there's an explicit then. If I claim to hover in the air, then when I jump off the roof, I am telling a lie. If then, if we claim, here we are. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, then it's implied, then we lie and we do not live out the truth. You hear the cleaver, the butcher's cleaver. If we say this, and that's the way it is, that's simply a lie. Blunt. And here's the response, though, the opposite, the contrast. But if we walk in the light, walk in the light, walking, there it is. It's the living, it's the action, it's the doing. Walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. There's the blood of Jesus, explicitly. Because, of course, the Gnostics thought blood was yuck. The blood of Jesus for Orthodox believing Christians is a powerful agent of detergent, moral and sin detergent that can reclaim and take the stain out of our lives. If we walk in the light, if we are transparent, if we don't hide, do we live no secret lives? Who are we hiding from? Are we hiding things from God? Of course, that's foolish, but we try. Are we hiding things from our spouse? That's the devil's playground. A secret like that is where the devil plays. He'll grab you. He'll put the noose around you. He'll get the hook in you. He's got you. No secrets. No secrets. Transparency. Honesty. Real. Walking the walk. Then verses 8 to 10, the contrast is set up just a little differently. In verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, here's these folks who claim, I'm spiritual. I don't sin. I got it right. I got it right. If we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. We're lying to ourselves if we say we got it together. We're somehow above all of that. And then verse 10 says almost exactly the same thing. So this is verse 10 that shows up. If we claim we have not sinned, there it is, then we make him, God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. There it is. Whoa. And then the great gift. And then the great gift. Do I need this? Do I want this? Do you need this? Do you want this? Do we need this? Do we want this? Yes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word purify there, I've seen it translated as cleanse, it's purify, but the stronger word is purge. Purge. That means gone. I may get in trouble for saying this, but this is the image that occurred to me. Holy Spirit, forgive me. I think of flush in the toilet. Purge. The great invention of flush toilets. The wonderful gift from God of a purged soul and a cleaned off life. I'd like to conclude with this story. I remember hearing this story 25 years ago when I first Somebody told it. I had read it, but I forgot about it. Then I heard somebody tell it. It's from this book by C.S. Lewis. One of the characters in this book, and the Dawn Treader was a boat that they went and visited different islands in this fantasy story. One of the boys who was riding on the boat was, his name was Eustace. Can you say Eustace? Eustace. Anybody here? Eustace? There you go. Jordan, there you go. There's Angie, got it? Got it? Eustace. Well, Eustace, no, you don't want to do this. Eustace wasn't a very nice guy to begin with. Truth was, he was a jerk. He wandered off from the rest on this island, and he came over a mountain and down into a valley, and he saw an old dragon come out of, children, you might want to listen in on this, dragon come out of a lair, a cave. And this dragon terrified him, but the dragon was clearly in trouble and died right in front of him. And Eustace thought, he felt like he had almost killed the dragon himself. And he went back to the cave, and there inside the cave, what's in dragon's lairs, dragon's cave? Treasure. Piles of treasure. Mound of treasure. Oh, Eustace thought he had arrived. He fell asleep. Sleeping with his greedy thoughts, he woke up and he discovered he had become what? A dragon. He had become a dragon. At first, he felt really good about that. I'm the biggest thing around. I can do anything I want to do. But he soon realized he was terribly lonely, and he was all by himself. He desperately wanted a change. That night, a huge lion came to Eustace the dragon. The lion seemed to say, "You must get undressed." So Eustace, the dragon, started scratching at his skin. And just like a snake can scratch off its skin and slough off the old skin, there it went. Oh, it felt so good. Then he looked down, he had the same skin. It was the same dragon skin. I thought, well, maybe I'll try this again. Scratched at it himself. Came out. No matter how many times he tried, he still had the dragon skin. And then the lion said, "You will have to let me undress you." Eustace said, "I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat on my back and I let him do it. The first tear was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than I had ever felt. The only thing that made it bearable was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Then the lion grabbed hold of me. I was very tender now with no skin on, and he threw me into the water. It hurt like everything, but only for a moment. Then it became perfectly delicious. I had turned into a boy again." Dear friends, if we claim to be a Christian, but we don't walk the walk, when we walk in darkness, if we claim to be Christians but walk in darkness, we're dragons. But if we walk in the light and let Jesus peel back with his painful and yet gentle claws, peel back the dragon skin, we will be reborn as children of God. If we claim we're not in danger of becoming dragons, we're beyond that, we're saved. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we admit that we kind of like things that turn us into dragons, and we accept Christ's offer to undress us regularly and let his loving claws peel it off of us, we'll be born again and again and again. as a new creation in Christ. Oh, there's the dragon. I got into the story. Here's an invitation. I'd like you just to read that yourself. I'd like you to close your eyes. And if you want to just say, yeah, that's me, God. This morning, this is where I find myself. Yes, Jesus, I trust you. This is where I want to be. Your pure light has attracted me. The sin that is in my life pushes me to come to you. I invite you to stand. Keep your eyes closed, just stand. If you want to just say this, whether you're a first-time believer or a 50-year believer, just stand. Just stand. I invite everyone to stand now as for a closing prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that you came in flesh and blood, revealed yourself, could be seen, heard, touched, revealed your pure light, your truth, exposed our sin, drew you to yourself, drew us to yourself. Help us to walk. We will walk with you hand in hand. We will walk with you, Lord. We will walk into the light with you at our side. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Invite the team to lead us. Remain standing.